Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 verses 1, 2, and then 11 to 32. We'll be taking it a few verses at a time. We'll begin with verses 1, 2, and 11. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." But Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." This, of course, is the beginning of the parable that is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. But, as you know, there is not one son, but two, and a father involved, and all three are prodigal. Prodigal means wasteful or extravagant. So we might refer to it instead as the prodigal family. The younger son, of course, is wasteful and extravagant with his father's inheritance. The elder son is wasteful and extravagant with his judgment on the younger son. And the father is wasteful and extravagant with his love and mercy towards everyone. We continue with verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me a share of the inheritance." So his father divided the property between them. Technically, the father did not have to divide his inheritance before his death, according to Jewish law. However, it was normal for the older son to receive the house and live in it with his father until his death and raise his family there. Any younger children, however, were supposed to build a new house and live in that house. And for that reason, it was very normal for the younger children to ask for their inheritance ahead of time so that they could build a house and start a family. The younger son, however, has no desire to start a family. He is thinking only of sinful and selfish desires. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Why is it that our text stresses that he went to a distant country? Was it an attempt to remove himself completely from his father's control? Probably. Probably also to hide from his father, however. Deep down, no doubt he was ashamed of what he was about to do, and yet he was still going to do it. He did not want to think about the judgment or condemnation of his father. How often don't we try to hide our sinful activity from God? It doesn't work, of course, but we often try to do it. In one respect, however, that shame is good, because where there is shame, there is some acknowledgement of sin. Where there is no shame and no attempt to hide from God, then we are really in trouble. Therefore, when we feel shame, when we see ourselves trying to hide from God, we need to stop, think about what we're doing. We need to recognize that that is there as a call from God to repentance. The writer to the letter of Hebrews reminds us of this in Hebrews 4, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Therefore, we should not try to make excuses for sin. We should not try to make excuses for our shame. We're very tempted often to do that, to make excuses, to try to make the shame go away. But instead, we need to recognize that that shame is there from God calling us to repentance. But if you will not repent, then God may well send further judgment on you as he does the younger son in our text. This may seem harsh, but this is actually part of the extravagant love and mercy of our Father. We mentioned how the Father is prodigal in his love and mercy, and this is part of it. Very early on in the parable, we see that extravagant love, his calling this younger son to repentance. Hebrews 4, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." But if even after that you will not repent, if even after that you harden your heart, then you are in grave danger of your soul. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. We continue with verses 14 through 16 in Luke 15. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No greater shame could possibly come upon this young man than what here happens to him. First, he is so desperate that he agrees to become a slave to this farmer. Second, his task was to feed the swine. Swine were an unclean animal, and for an Israelite to have anything to do with them was the greatest shame. We, of course, have some swine farmers in our congregation, which is fine. There's no shame on it for us, but for the Israelites, it was a very shameful thing to be involved with swine. But even now, even after that, even a greater shame is added to this young son, that the farmer did not feed him anything, and he was starving hungry, so hungry that he looked with longing on the carob pods. The carob pods are a long, thin, bean-like plant that grows all over the Mediterranean. Well, it's a tree with a long, thin, bean-like plant full of pods. But they are entirely unfit for humans to eat. Edersheim tells us that there is an old Jewish saying, when Israel is reduced to the carob tree, they become repentant. Perhaps Jesus was aware of this old saying and was, in fact, playing off of it. But even that terrible food, this young man is not allowed to eat. So pitiful is his existence. We continue with verse 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Here this young man confesses what we so often forget. He confesses the vast difference that exists between those who serve the Lord and those whose hearts serve any other god. When we live in the house of the Lord, we have, and we have in abundance. Our Father is extravagant in both his love and his gifts to us. This young man remembers how even the servants in his father's house had been given extravagantly by his father. But those who serve any other god, whether it be an idol like Baal or Ganesh, or whether it be the things of this world, money and fame and pride, anything we set our hearts upon, we find leaves us only emptiness and spiritual hunger. Many times in India and Africa, Vanessa and I saw firsthand the great spiritual hunger that exists there. There were huge lines at some of the temples where people were willing to literally wait for days. They would bring food and eat it. They would sleep in line all so that they could receive some small blessing from their supposed God. They would roll around outside the temple on the sharp rocks to prove their worthiness, again, so that they could receive some small blessing, hoping that their God would notice them and give them some small blessing. Perhaps you've seen photos of some of the Eastern religious people who even put hooks in their skin and hang from it, all so that their supposed gods would notice them and receive some small blessing. They are so hungry for some spiritual food, and yet they receive nothing. What a vast difference there is between this and what we receive daily from our Father. Or those who set their hearts on the things of this world and spend their lives racing after wealth or money, popularity or pride. How often at the end of their lives do they find these things empty and meaningless? And for all their hard work, again, they receive nothing of value. The younger son experiencing this emptiness of the things of the world remembers the extravagant wealth, grace, and gifts of his father's house and desires to return. Continuing in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. In many of the other parables in this section, Jesus says, does he not? For example, in the parable of the lost sheep, he says, does he not leave the 99 and go and search for the one that was lost? He makes a comparison to even what a human would do out of love and concern, and points out that the Father is greater in love and concern. But in this parable, Jesus does not say, does he not? Because what we find here is so far beyond what you would expect from a human, or what a human would expect from God, that he doesn't even bother to make the comparison. Here, the Father's love, the Father's joy, the Father's forgiveness is so prodigal, so extravagant, that it is beyond our experience or conception. In fact, the rabbis had a parable very similar to this one, except in their parable, the lost son is not welcomed back into the family fully, but he is allowed to remain only as a servant. Perhaps Jesus is also aware of this parable and is using this to point out the vast difference between the way he deals with sinners and the way that the Pharisees and rabbis taught to deal with sinners. Jesus' forgiveness, the forgiveness of the Father, is far more extravagant. It is poured out upon the Son absolutely and completely. Continuing with verse 22. But the Father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The garment he is talking about here is the stola, the outer coat of the rich and wealthy. The ring and sandals are a symbol of a master of the house, not a servant. Notice that the servants themselves are supposed to put the garment on this younger son. Again, another sign that this son is once again restored fully to a true son and a master of the house and an heir of the household. So complete and utter is the Father's forgiveness. Continuing with verse 25 to 30. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Perhaps the elder son, when he first heard the music, assumed that the party was meant for him. That would certainly be quite a jolt if he was here rejoicing that finally his father had made a surprise party for me, and then suddenly he finds out that no, it's for your sinful younger brother. You can understand why he would quickly get angry in such a case. However, just because we can understand it doesn't mean it's right. In any case, he is quick to judgment. He is prodigal and extreme in his judgment against his little brother. C.S. Lewis talks about this same attitude in one of his books. He describes a man who, standing at the gates of heaven, considers himself a pretty good person and is about to go in. Yet another man comes and enters right before him, and this other man, he knows him as a thief and a murderer. He is indignant that this thief and murderer is allowed to enter into heaven, and he himself will not enter because he will not associate with such a person as that, and therefore he is left standing outside. How sad it is when we, in arrogance, jump to such extravagant judgment of others instead of rejoicing that they also are children of God and have been saved by His grace. Yet God's response to that older son and to us when we make such judgments is, again, prodigal, extreme in mercy and grace. Verse 31 and 32. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. All that I have is yours. The elder son is so quick to be jealous of what the younger son received, yet the younger son has nothing compared to the riches which the elder son has. It was the elder son who worked every day side by side with his father. It was the elder son who knew the father. When they got together in the morning for breakfast or in the evening for supper, do you think the younger son would know and understand the inside jokes, would have the easy and loving relationship with the father that the older son had? This is what the older son had. It was the older son who had the trust of his father. It was the older son who ate daily from the extravagance of his father, not just one night of feasting. Notice that the elder son is out in the field. The father has no need to look over his shoulder, to watch what he is doing or to direct it. He trusts him completely. Do you think the younger son had such trust and faith from his father? All that I have is yours, the father says. And indeed, the elder son had full access to the entirety of the father's wealth. Yet he is jealous of the younger son. He is jealous that the younger son got to live the sinful life and received one night of party. He is jealous that the younger son receives the fatted calf and a single night of rejoicing. How sad that he is so quick to be jealous of what the younger son has instead of recognizing and rejoicing in all the gifts that the father had showered upon him. We talked before about the emptiness of those who serve any other god, whether it is Baal or money or fame. We now compare that to the extravagance of the gifts of our Father. Concerning the Israelites, Paul writes in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, to them pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Paul lists the wonderful things that they received from the Father. And we have all of these things as well. We have the service of God. We have the promises, the glory, the covenants. We have Christ, and we have more than the Israelites had. For we have also the sacraments and the New Testament. We have access through prayer directly to the throne of God anytime, night or day. We are the ones who can walk with God daily in his word, in devotion, and in prayer. We have access every Sunday to the sacraments, to his word. We know the Father in a way that no one else can. And yet we are so often jealous of the sinners, of those who live outside this grace of God. We look with jealous hearts on what they have, on their parties and their prodigal living. We desire it. We walk with God. We come to church, but we do it as a duty and consider it something we have to do instead of rejoicing in and appreciating the extravagance which God has poured upon us. Son, the father calls the elder. Technon in the Greek, and here it is a term of affection. The father is saying, you are my son. The elder wishes to be rewarded for his hard work and dedication. He thinks, I deserve. But a son doesn't earn wages. It is a worker, a hireling, who deserves and receives wages. A son has a stake and a share in the property. The son partakes in everything that belongs to his father. Why do we demand what we think we've earned or deserved from the father? Why would we demand wages when God has made us sons and shared all that he has with us? The parable ends here with the question left open. Will the elder son go in and rejoice because his brother has returned? The question is there before the Pharisees. Will you rejoice that these sinners have received some small part of the grace of God which you have received in abundance? The question is left open for us as well. We are reminded of the Father's prodigal, that is, extravagant riches. Will we rejoice in his love? Will we rejoice that all he has is ours? Or will we continue in our jealousy? Jealous of whoever won all that money in New Berlin the other day. Jealous of the parties and the sinful living of others. All of his love, all of his wealth, all of his forgiveness is ours. Let us rejoice with exceedingly great joy, for our Father who is in heaven is indeed prodigal with his grace, his gifts, and his love. Amen.